Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. That song that they sing, it's very powerful to even come into barely any understanding of what God has done in His creation. And it's amazing how it works coincide with us. And so you get to times like this, we get to worship the Lord and praise His name for His greatness, and His greatness is far greater than we could ever imagine. We've got two numbers to remember this week, and they have nothing to do with the number 49 from yesterday. 66 and 46, those are the temperatures on Wednesday. I just love this time of the year. Have I told you all I love this time of the year? I'm sorry, I'm just going to own that, and you're going to hear it many more times as long as you'll have me come up here and speak, because this is one of the great things, the way God has created us. He's created us to feel this weather, to live in it, to enjoy it, and He's an amazing God. And so worship Him this week with a breath of cool air, even if you don't like it as much as the summer. I'm not sure about that, but enjoy it. Enjoy what we have and what we've been given and blessed with. And most importantly, His grace, the love that He has for us and how He's forgiven us over and over again. If you would, turn to John chapter 9. I'm going to read three verses here, 39, 40, and 41, the last three verses of the chapter. John chapter 9, starting in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word and its truth. Just thank You for just incredible times like this in Your word. Jesus just makes the point and doesn't hold back things that we need to hear. Lord, I pray that You will speak to us through Your Spirit this morning. I pray You'll speak through CF and his words, and most importantly, through Your word and through Your scripture. Lord, that our hearts will be changed, motivated, and we'll move out to be lights in this world. And we say this in Your name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn to John, the 9th chapter, the passage that David read, John chapter 9. We're looking at verses 39 through 41. John chapter 9. For those that may be visiting, we're going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're at the 9th chapter. We're going to finish up the 9th chapter. This message is titled The Deity of Jesus Christ, Healing the Blind Man, Part 3, because we've covered this 9th chapter, and we're going to conclude the 9th chapter today with the passage before us. But this is a miracle that Jesus did, one of the seven signs that's listed in the Gospel of John. And Jesus made this statement back in verse 5. He said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." So He throws Himself or sets Himself forth as light of the world. And He said that previously too in speaking to him. But when He says light of the world, He's speaking on a vertical perception, meaning I bring spiritual light to the world. The Jewish leaders who He's confronting in this passage only see things through the horizontal pattern. So when they hear light of the world, they're thinking physical light. When Jesus says light, He's talking about spiritual light. He brings light into the darkness of this world, and He illuminates. So what does He do? He goes into an illustration using this blind man. He takes a man born blind and He opens his eyes. He does it using clay, symbolic of the fact I created man out of clay and I'll heal his eyes in the same manner. There's typology going on there. but he grants him physical sight. And after engaging him in a conversation at the end, the man gets spiritual sight too. It's the religious leaders that need their eyes open. And so when he concludes this passage today, he gives you basically a summary statement of that. Now, what he does is, this is in the last 6 months of the life of Christ. The whole Gospel of John is. It's the last 6 months. So we just came out of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's basically from the Feast of Tabernacles until the Passover, 6 months. So we're looking at the last 6 months of his life. And they've already seen miracles, signs, wonders. They've seen all the display. And the purpose of his miracles, signs, and wonders was to authenticate his message, I am Messiah. In fulfillment of the prophecies, I've come, and he does this stuff to authenticate who he is. He's healed this man. They try to discredit it. He destroyed their argument, basically ripped it in two, and he's going to give a concluding statement, okay? So we're going to look at verses 39 through 41. Let's have a word of prayer first, okay? Father God, we come in prayer. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, open our hearts to see that you would direct me as I teach, keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it in a manner and way that your people can receive it and apply it and use it in their life. And Lord, for those here that are faced with specific struggles or issues in their life, I just pray, Father, that they'd see you are all sufficient for everything and they'd rest in you, Father. And we lay aside those things that distract us and focus upon you and what you're able to do. So, Lord, we give you this time and this service, and we ask that you use it for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 39, this young man just believed in verse 38. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see, may see, and those who see may be made blind. Now, if you follow what's been teaching in Scripture, when Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world, a lot of people think, well, that's a contradiction of what he said earlier. Because you look over in John chapter 3, and if you look at John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus makes this statement. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. The word there is judge, okay? He did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then you come over here to 9:39, and Jesus outright states, for judgment I've come into the world. So how can you have one passage that says he didn't come to judge, and this passage says, for judgment I've come. You've got to figure out how to balance that. Well, what he's actually saying here is not the act of judgment, but the result of judgment. In other words, I've come as Messiah. I've fulfilled all the scriptures that are out there. I've spoken to you, and I've done miracle after miracle after miracle to authenticate who I am. So you can clearly see that. And because these religious leaders rejected that, judgment has come to them, okay? Christ came to bring light and revelation, but when they reject that light and revelation, judgment comes with it. So he's saying, for judgment, or judgment results because of your rejection of what I've said previously and what I've done. I didn't come into the world to do that. The result is going to be condemnation, okay? But he gives you a purpose clause in there. If you look in your passage, it says, for judgment I've come into the world, and it says that. That word that is the Greek word henna, H-I-N-A. And henna is a word that denotes purpose or meaning. And whenever you see that, henna that, what it is telling you is, it's giving you the reason for what his previous statement was. Let's look at it again. His previous statement is, for judgment I've come into the world. For this reason, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. What he's saying is, when Jesus comes into the world, he's going to divide the world into two groups, a believer and an unbeliever, okay? The sheep and the goats, if you will. He says, when I come, it's going to be a dividing line is what it's going to be. First group, he says, that those who do not see may see. And that's a picture of this blind man, for example. A very, very clear picture of what this blind man is. Look at verse 25 of the ninth chapter. This is the blind man speaking and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. See, he got his physical sight. But then you're going to see he gets his spiritual sight. In verse 36, the conversation goes like this. It says, he, the man who was born blind and just been healed, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, the blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, that's an example of someone that did not know who Christ was. And when Christ comes and puts his deity on display, that individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. These religious leaders who are caught up in all their man-made religion, when Jesus comes, they reject that. They said, nope, we don't want anything to do with that. And it's strictly the commandments of men. They've accused him of violating the Sabbath. He does it here in John 9. We saw it previously, beginning in John 5, when he went to the pool of Bethesda, and a man had laid there for 38 years waiting for someone to stir the water, and Jesus heals him. The guy's walking with his mat, and the religious leaders say, you can't carry your mat, it's a Sabbath. They don't care that a man that has been lame for 38 years is walking. Their concern is, you violating our rules, bud. That's a no-go in this temple area here. We running the show here. And what it is, it's their man-made rules concerning the Sabbath. They had taken their ideas of the Sabbath and made that commandments. And Jesus said, your commandments are no good, is what he tells them. So you see, some are blind and they see. And then he says, in these others, he says, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, who are the ones that see? The ones that see, allegedly, are the religious leaders. They think they have all the answers. Matter of fact, they're correcting Jesus. They constantly confront him. No, 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 that's not the way. And so they are the ones that have sight. They're going to actually be made blind. They understand the Bible better than anyone in that area. They are Jewish religious leaders. They spend their time reading the Word of God. They understood every single prophecy of his coming. They understood everything he was doing. They had full knowledge and understanding of it. But if they embrace it, what's going to happen? Their whole religious system is going to crumble before their eyes. What they're really after, folks, which most religious people are after, is money and power. That's the things that drive religion, is money and power. You almost always see it when you look at religion. Now, what I mean by religion, if you're visiting with us, I said religion is the attempt to manipulate or appease a deity into your favor. Okay, that's religion. Religion is a product of man. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. When you embrace Jesus Christ, Christ comes in you, your spirit is brought alive, you become one with Christ, one with God, and you have eternal relationship with God. And you're able to spiritually see, okay? But religious people are just concerned with the surface activity of life. They're not concerned with the heart. They're not concerned with truth. They're concerned with their way. And the religious leaders, they understood everything about Christ, but they're willfully rejecting that. They're turning it down. They're turning away from it. Okay? And what's going to happen? What does he mean when he says, those who see may not see? What does he mean by that? Okay? You saw me look at my, it doesn't mean nothing, okay? what does he mean by that? What he's telling them is their hearts are going to be hardened. Their hearts are going to be hardened against me. We can look at many, look at Isaiah chapter 6. This is when Isaiah gets his big vision in the temple. And he sees the Lord seated on the throne. And he tells God, God asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then Isaiah 6, 8. Then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, the Lord said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. How is Isaiah going to make their hearts dull and shut their eyes? By preaching the truth of God's word because they're in opposition to it. When someone is in opposition to the truth of God's word, they harden their heart against it. They turn against it. And instead of it bringing them out of their sin, they end up going further into their sin because they've rejected it. And he tells them, you go do this. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. See, there's a principle taught in Scripture over and over and over again that many times the way God brings his judgment to people as he exposes them to truth and they reject that truth. They're in opposition to that truth, okay? Let's look at an illustration of Pharaoh. Look in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus, the 8th chapter. You see it very clearly here, but you're going to see two sides of the coin here. In Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 18. Exodus 8:18, it says, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. This is when God's bringing the plagues on Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. In other words, this is not a magical trick that Moses is doing. God's actually doing this. We have no power to alter what's being done here. We can't change this. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So when he's exposed to all these signs, what does Pharaoh do? Does he stop and think, maybe I should turn my direction? No. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. Now turn over and look at Exodus chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a passage there. Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 8, Pharaoh hardens his heart. In Exodus 4:21, you see what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So now you got a passage that says God hardens his heart. Exodus 8, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Exodus 4, God says, I will harden his heart. So what really took place? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Both. How does that work? It works like this, folks. I used this illustration before. This is you and me right here, and God holds us up. All God has to do to harden our heart take his hand away. And when he does, because of man's sinful nature, we're going to go to sin. And what are we doing when we go to sin? God's hardening our heart by allowing us to go the direction our natural evil heart wants to go. So God's hardening our heart by letting us harden it. That's what happens. When people are exposed to truth and they don't embrace that truth, they don't recognize that truth, they begin to harden their heart and they become indifferent to that truth. Now understand, in the case of the Pharisees, you're talking about people that did not know God. But the same thing can happen in the life of a believer. In the life of a believer, when we go into sin and we start entertaining sin in our life and allowing sin, God will bring an array of stop signs into our pathway. We'll hear something in a sermon. God will put actual people in our pathway and say, you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. You need to stop doing what you're doing. In your own quiet time, in reading the Word of God or contemplating, when we're in sin, what does God do? The Spirit of God is grieved and is quenched in our life, and we know within ourselves that what we're doing is not right. And this morning, if you're in sin, you've had those warning signs thrown at you. And you've sensed those warning signs. And every one of us, if we're honest and truthful, will admit there's been times in our life when we don't heed it. And we just continue and all of a sudden, boom. And then we suffer as a result of it. The bottom falls out. And that's the danger of sin in our life. If we don't respond to the chastening hand of God and we just continue to harden our heart and we continue to move in that direction, God continually throws things in our pathway. Because see, before God brings chastisement, or in the case of unbelievers, judgment, God always warns those people. He always puts it out there. What did he do with Israel? He sent the prophets out there, and the prophet says, God's judgment's coming. You need to repent. You need to turn back. And they harden their heart. What happens? Boom, judgment falls on them. It's over and over again. He says in the book of Revelation with Jezebel, he said, I gave her space for repentance, but she would not. Paul tells Timothy in correcting people, don't quarrel with them. If perhaps God will grant them repentance. They've had warning after warning after warning, and they refuse it. What's the case of the religious leaders here in John? Jesus has shown them sign after sign after sign. He completely refutes every argument they have. He turns it down, destroys it. And what do? They just press on harder, and they press on harder. Those that see end up not being able to see. And those that don't see receive the word. And so how do the Pharisees respond to this? Look at verse 40. Go back to John. Look at verse 40. So the Pharisees hear what he's saying. They're sitting there listening to him. And so verse 40 says, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? See, they're mocking him is what they're doing. What they're saying is, they're saying, well, I guess you think we're blind too. And then I can imagine a group of Pharisees, laughing at him and stuff. They're mocking him, making fun of him, belittling what he said. And Jesus doesn't get into a debate with them about it. He gives them a concluding statement. Look what he says. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. What he's telling them is, you know full well what you're doing. See, these religious leaders, though they reject Christ, they understand who he is. They know who he is. And that's what Christ is saying there. If you were really blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You do understand who I am. You know exactly who I am, and you're rejecting me. And as a result of that, your sin remains. You will suffer as a result of this. You see this oftentimes in Scripture. I show you a perfect example. If you look in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 is one of the clearest of where people can understand about God and yet they reject God. You see it in both general and special revelation. General revelation is creation. Special revelation is the Word of God, for example, or the Holy Spirit, or Jesus Himself. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So what's he saying? The problem with man is not that he does not know that there is a God. It's that he knows there is a God and he rejects that revelation. He sees, he understands, but he still rejects it. Look at what it says. It says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has shown it to him, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And God says, so they are without excuse. He says, every man in the world that rejects God is without excuse. Why? Because God says, I've revealed it to him. Now, what man says on the surface is one thing, but what he really knows in his heart, only God knows. And God says they're without excuse. They don't have a chance. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God," and that means knew about God, it doesn't mean they knew him in a relationship way, they knew who he was. They knew there is a God. "For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, when they rejected that knowledge, what happens? Their heart gets hard. Their heart gets dark. What happens to these religious leaders? They've rejected Christ through prophecy. They've rejected Christ through his miracles. They've rejected Christ through his message. They've rejected Christ through the witness of others. In the case of this blind man, he told them, "I was blind, but now I see. I believe in this man and I'm worshiping this man." And they reject every sign that comes before them. And those religious leaders did that all the time. They did it continually to the miracles that Christ presented to them. Look at Matthew 15. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, "Leave these people alone, these religious leaders." Look at Matthew 15 and verse 12. Jesus is in a conversation with them and he's been telling them, once again, they got him this time. It was their debate over tradition concerning washing of hands, okay? Which are the two big areas they were preoccupied with. Was washing of hands or ceremonial cleansing, and the second one was the Sabbath. They camped on those two big ones. Well, when you see Jesus confronting them, he's going to confront them on what they feel like they're experts on, purification rites and the Sabbath. And that's what he does here. And so I'm going to begin, look at verse 7. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What are the commandments of men that they're teaching? Their rules about the Sabbath and their rules about ceremonial cleansing. Then he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" You know, it's what Jesus is not doing. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend them," and try to change a story or soft pedal the word. He doesn't do that. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father is not planted will be uprooted." In other words, all these fake religious people, when judgment day comes, he said he's going to tear them out of the ground. They look like the real thing, but they're not. They're not rooted in me. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch. In other words, he tells them, these religious leaders are not who you think they are. Quit worrying if they're offended. They are false teachers. God's going to uproot them. Don't be concerned about them. They lead people astray. They honor God simply with their mouth. In other words, external commitment with no internal devotion. It's all on the outside. It's all on the surface. And so he says they're fake. They're false. Don't worry about them. And so Jesus responds. He says, verse 41, I'm back in John. Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, you religious leaders, mock me if you want to, but you know full well who I am. You see, you understand, you perceive, but you reject. And because you say you see, you're going to pay the price for it now. You're going to pay in judgment for what you've done. You see over and over and over in Scripture where this is set forth. I'll show you another example. No, I won't show you another one. We don't have time for it. But you see it over and over and over again in Scripture where they perceive who Christ is, they know who Christ is, and they come up with some lame thing. Now, one case, the one I was going to read to you, if it take too long to read it, I'll just tell you about it. He does all these miracles with this mute and deaf man, and they say he did it by the power of the devil. See, they recognize he did heal that guy. He did give him back his sight. He did give him back his voice. He did give him back his hearing. He gave him back all that, but he did it by the power of the devil. And so what Jesus starts doing then, he starts teaching in parables. And they ask the question, why are you teaching us in parables? Why are you doing this? Matthew 13. Let me show you. Matthew 13. Why are you teaching us in these parables? 13:13. He says, therefore, I speak to them, the religious leaders, in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of the people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Blessed are you, for your eyes they see, and your ears for they hear. What he's telling them is, I'm back in John, he says, these people know who I am and they've rejected me, and as a result of that rejection, they're going to be judged for it. They're going to be judged for it. They see, their sin is going to remain. They're going to be judged. Other people, they see who Jesus is. They hear who Jesus is. And what do? Just like the blind man. They believe in him and they worship him. Two groups of people that you're dealing with. And the religious people of that day and time, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But there's also a warning in here about the nature of sin, application for us. When there's sin in our life and God starts showing us that sin, just like he does with these religious leaders, you better turn from it. Because the more you press into it, the darker it gets and the blinder you get and the more recalcitrant you get to where you don't repent of it. The hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart is not just something for unbelievers. There's also believers that harden their heart and they go headlong into sin. What do you think happens in ministry worldwide when you see preachers fall, when you see religious leaders fall? They're people that have hardened their heart. It's not that they haven't been warned about that sin. Every one of them tell me, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I should have turned. I should have stopped, but I didn't do it. And now I suffer the consequences. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and stiffens his neck will be judged without mercy. You stiffen, harden your neck, and push on like that, boom, the hammer's going to fall eventually. That's what's going to happen with these religious leaders. The hammer's going to fall in them. Because, see, they're so caught up in what they believe, they think it's the truth. I'll conclude with this. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11 gives you a little picture of where their hearts are. Luke 11, 33. Look what he says. Luke 11, 33. Luke 11:33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. Now, he's talking about physical sight. He says, when your eye is good, your eye can receive light. And when you receive light, it goes to your brain and you can navigate. You can see stuff to go around. You can see stuff to look at. So your whole body benefits from it. When you're blind and your eyes aren't good and you can't see, then your body suffers as a result because you bump into things, you stumble, you fall. The path of a blind man, okay? So he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, in other words, you've got good eyesight, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. He's doing a physical illustration. Now he goes to the spiritual. Therefore, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. He's talking about spiritual things now. In other words, make sure you're living your life according to the truth of God and not what you think is right. What you think is light may not be right. What is right is what squares with the Word of God. There are a lot of people that follow false teaching, and as a result of that, they stumble and fall into blindness. And look what he concludes with. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. In other words, if you've got the truth of God in your life, make sure it's God's truth and not your opinion or false teaching. Because see, if I reject the Word of God and I'm in sin and I say, well, there's nothing wrong with this, everyone's doing it. See, I've got false light. That's darkness. You follow me? That is darkness that is in my life. And if I make decisions based on that darkness, what's going to happen? My whole body is going to suffer. I'm going to suffer the consequences of that. But if I have the truth of God in me and I have the Word of God and that light is good light, then it's going to illuminate and tell me, get out of that sin, move on. In the case of the Pharisees, they believed in their religious teaching so much that when the true light came, they rejected the true light and embraced the darkness that was in them. And the darkness that was in them led them straight into error. This whole passage, this whole John 9, we spent 3 weeks on in our study of the Gospel of John, shows you clearly that when these religious leaders are presented with truth, they turn from it. And we look at that and say, man, how can they be so blind? Point of application. You and I know the living God as believers. The living God lives within you. He has brought your spirit alive. His spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you into all truth. And if we're in sin, He leads us in that truth. But many times, you know what we do? We reject that truth. And we go on pathway. That principle's true. It's true for the believer and the unbeliever. And you see it in the case of these religious leaders. They're so hung up on what they think and believe, they don't care how much light they get. They're going to reject it and follow the darkness that's in them. But they think that the darkness in them is light. And that's what Jesus said. You see, you understand, therefore your sin remains. You know the truth. You've been exposed to the truth, and you should have turned from it. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God's dealing with you. Something in your personal life, confront it. Turn from it. Repent of it. If you're here and you're never trusted Christ by faith, and you're relying on your own goodness, or you're relying on your church attendance, or you're relying on your grandma or your mom or someone that's a believer, understand this. The only way to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Embrace Him today. He lived a sinless life, died as a substitute for your sin, was buried and raised again. Embrace Christ in your life, and you will have true life. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to hear Your word. Thank You for the truth of Your word. And pray, Father, we would respond in a right and proper manner to Your word. And we give You the honor and glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.